every Wednesday night at my house, we have a men's Bible study that comes and gathers at our house, and it's always a fantastic time. We enjoy being together, and we enjoy digging into God's Word together. It's just always a good time. This last Wednesday night, we had a prayer request from one of our guys, and this was his prayer request. He asked us to pray for him that his family would understand that the things he does for them is because he loves them, that they would receive the communication that I love you. They would hear that in the things that he does. And he also asked that he would have wisdom to know exactly what to do for his family so they would understand that he loved them. This is our challenge, isn't it? Is always we want to feel love. We want to express love to people. We want people to receive it in the way we intended. And we would also like to be loved. And very often, we have trouble with communication. The way we speak love sometimes is a different language than the person receiving our communication. Gary Chapman, who, by the way, is now 87 years old. I can't believe that. Who wrote the book, The Five Love Languages. Have you heard of this book? It's an incredible book. It's a book that describes the different ways in which we communicate love to each other. The Five Love Languages, he defines five basically different ways of loving. Giving gifts, gifts of affirmation or words of affirmation, words of service, physical touch. And there's one more here. It's probably the one I don't ever do. A quality time. Thank you. See? There you go. That's it. Exposed. There it is. Woo! Yeah. I'm really bad at quality time. That's why I always forget. Yeah. We try to express these to each other, though, in the different ways. In my family, Dana feels very loved if I serve her in different ways. Either cleaning, you know, whatever communicates service to Dana is what she appreciates. Giving gifts to her is really not her thing, but she does appreciate that too, but she appreciates service, serving one another. She likes for us to serve together as well. That's what really expresses love, is we're doing this together. We're making a bed together, or if we're cleaning the house together. This is an expression of love. I don't know how you speak love in your family, but we do our best. Sometimes marriages never figure this out, and they struggle. We long to be able to communicate love effectively to each other, to our family, and probably most of all, we want to feel loved ourselves, right? We want this for ourselves. Jesus argued that the way people would know that we were his followers is in the way that we loved each other. So this is something we've got to learn. This is something we've got to understand, is that the way we love people is important. And people seeing that we care for each other is very important. It is the proof of our discipleship of Christ. In other words, that Christ has discipled us, that we are his followers. The evidence of that is that we are loving each other. And so he modeled this for us. He gives us an example to follow of how this is to be done. Jesus, I'm sure, could speak about quality time, unlike me, but in John 13, verses 4 through 5, and then following, this is what he says. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. And later in John 13, in verses 14 and 15, he says this, "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." So Jesus wants us to serve each other. The context of this moment where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet is right before the crucifixion. He's about to serve them in a spectacular way, in a way that goes way beyond cleaning their feet. He's about to give his life, literally give his life, for their sake. The context, though, was the Passover meal. This Passover meal had been orchestrated and organized by Jesus. He sent his disciples out to say, look for this room. You'll find someone and say the teacher needs the room. And this is where we can share the Passover meal together. The Passover, a very significant time in Jewish history and context, was that the Passover was that meal that celebrated the moment when the people of Israel that were in Egypt at the time were not killed because they made a sacrifice of a lamb, and they put the blood over the door of their houses, the entry, and God, who was coming to kill the Egyptians, passed over their houses and allowed them to stay alive. And this was something that was celebrated annually. There was this feast, the Passover feast, to celebrate and commemorate that God had saved their people. Jesus wanted to celebrate this meal with his disciples and thus introduce himself as the Savior, the Lamb of God, the one who was about to be killed, to this sacrifice that would save not just them, but all of mankind. This is that moment that he had planned, orchestrated to get them together. And as they sat down to have this meal, Jesus began to wash their feet. This demonstration that was culturally relevant, they would have understood it immediately of the kind of service that it was, but not from a rabbi, not from the teacher. This kind of cleaning of the feet was done by not the teachers, not the head of the house, but menial people, the servants. And they needed their feet cleaned. They had been, most of them, they wore sandals, long distances of walking, dirty feet, open sandals. And when they ate together, they would be reclining to eat. And so they wouldn't be just sitting with their feet stuck under the table. They would be laying down, basically. And feet would be next to heads. And it was important, very important, that feet needed to be cleaned before you shared a meal together. But this job was never done by the head of the house. This was done by servants or the lowest ranking servant. It was the humblest of tasks. But Jesus took on this and decided to wash their feet. We know this was not usual or normal because Peter, when Jesus got to Peter, Peter said, "You will not wash my feet." And that was after he asked him, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And he said, "You will not wash my feet." This is like, what are you doing? And this is what Jesus said to Peter. John 13, verse 6. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Another way to translate this in the different translations is that basically you will have no part with me. It's another way to say that. Not that you won't be with me forever, but that in this moment, you're not going to have a part with me now. Another way of saying is we can have nothing to do with each other unless I clean your feet. We can't be with Jesus eternally and consistently unless we are cleaned by him. The consistent walking with Jesus day by day, we need his daily cleansing. And this is what Jesus was doing for Peter, basically saying two things. I've got to clean you every day because in my presence, you have to be holy. You have to be pure when we're together. And I think also, too, there was just the practical thing. Your feet stink. We're about to eat. Clean your feet. You know, just the very practical thing of, listen, we're not going to be able to eat together unless you clean up. Because right now, wow. Those feet, that's not in the Bible. This is just my interpretation of what happened here. Because he goes on and distinguishes it here in Scripture. He says, you know, if I've already, he said, well, if I can't be with you, then clean everything. Clean everything. Look at verse 9. Simon Peter explained, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." In this moment, you know, Jesus is saying, listen, you're already clean. Your heart is right. You've been saved. But I need to keep daily cleansing you so we can be together. And this is that idea, I think, of the conversion process and then the sanctification process of being set apart daily. God continues to work on us after he saves us and continues to set us apart and refine us and make us clean. We need that. We need that every day. We're told in Scripture to be filled by the Spirit daily, right? This is an ongoing maintenance that we do in our lives, and Christ is the one who continues to set us apart and cleanse us. So we need our feet washed spiritually. We need this on an ongoing basis. And Jesus was saying to Peter, look, it's not that you're lost. You've been saved already. I just need to keep you maintained and cleaned so we can be together, so we can have fellowship, so we can hang out. And I believe that's what he's saying here. But he also is saying that one of you here is not saved. One of you in our group is not okay. And this was Judas, who was about to betray him, right? After he, let's keep reading, verse 10. A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. This is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? And I think all of us look at this scripture and we go, do we understand this? We don't always understand it. I've seen this text used in many different ways. I've seen people who have never washed each other's feet all of a sudden wash each other's feet at a wedding. And then they never wash each other's feet ever again. I've seen whole churches bring buckets, you know, in, and we have everyone take their shoes off and we wash each other's feet. Would you like to do that this morning? No, no. But I believe we can learn still here what this is for us. So this is an example to follow. This is something that I have done for you, so you should do it for each other. What does this look like? I believe that we have culturally relevant ways to express great humility and service to one another, whether that's washing of the feet or whatever it is that you might do, that God may ask us to do. And it's worth pointing out here in the context of this verse that even though Judas was about to betray him and Jesus knew that he was about to and knew that he was lost, he still cleaned his feet. Amazing. Amazing. This is a kind of service that is a service with great humility. It's lowering yourself to a place of filth and serving the other. I think about parents who share the responsibility of cleaning their child's diaper. Dads, are you changing diapers? I see the moms over here. Yes, my husband is cleaning. Well done. Well done, husbands. Well done. I changed diapers with our children, but I had trouble cleaning up diarrhea and vomit. That was a problem for me. And I have a degree in chemistry, biology, and that degree meant that I dissected smelly animals, you know, as part of my degree. But when it came to my children and their diarrhea and vomit, I had a natural, you know, involuntary, you know, reaction. And I was always concerned about adding to the vomit, you know. I learned that with ammonia, if I could have ammonia, a bottle open, and I could smell the ammonia, I could clean anything. That's what I finally learned to do. But we need to continue to serve, right? And I've had the privilege of cleaning up my adult children's vomit and diarrhea when they were sick. That's lovely. But I did it because I love them. Yeah. Isn't that great? Maybe your way of humble service is serving a meal to a person that has been your enemy. Setting a table for them and hosting them and loving them, even though they've never been kind to you. It may be parents loving their kids in a humble way, and the kids don't appreciate it. It could also be kids, though, loving their parents in a way that they never have before. It's It's humility of service. It's a husband or a wife who has been cheated on by this spouse. And maybe the spouse has left them, but then they get sick. And for whatever reason, the spouse, the former spouse, comes and takes care of the dying former spouse. I've heard stories like that here in this group of people who care for their spouse even when they're no longer married. I think that is that's a great step of humility and service. That's extraordinary. Maybe you take care of the children of your divorced husband or wife. Maybe you still care for them. Maybe you still serve them. That's foot washing. That's what that is. And Jesus invites us to demonstrate this kind of love to each other. So we know the type of service. And of course, you can just add to it. The list is long of the different ways that we can express love and humility to one another, serving one another in kindness and good. But why do we do it? And really, how do we do it? It's not easy. It's not easy to clean up vomit. I can't do it without ammonia. How? How do we do it? And we want to do it in a way that still expresses love. You know, you don't want to be doing this and serving in such a way that the people who you're serving know that you don't want to be there. My children knew I never wanted to be cleaning up vomit. Poor kids. Let's look at this, the why and the how, and from what vantage point Jesus actually loves. John 13, verses 1 and following says this: before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and they had come from God and returned to God. Now, look at verses 1, especially there. It says that he knew that his time was short. He was about to leave this world and return to his Father. And then the last part of verse 1 there is that he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. So we see the context of the why that Jesus Christ was cleaning their feet. Really, two things here very quickly is that he knew his time was short. And I think we can be inspired by this picture of the short amount of time that we have. You know, and if you think about it, when you're serving someone, realizing that this is not where you're going to be forever, this life, that someday you're going to be in heaven, can we be motivated by this is not forever? Yes, I can do this dirty work right now knowing that it's not going to last forever. This is not my eternity. Jesus was motivated to take care of his disciples because he loved them. And he knew that his time was short. He was about to return to the Father. And so he's getting them ready for what was coming. We know that he was concerned about time because in John 14, he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, when I'm away from you, I'm preparing a place for you. So I'm preparing your future for you. So don't be troubled in my absence." I'm trying to get them ready for his absence. The fact of the matter is that anyone we serve here, it's not going to be forever. Can we possibly be motivated by that reality to realize that this is not an eternal place? Can we love like Jesus did? Can we love to the end of our time? This isn't forever, our time here. But can we love until our time is up? This is what Jesus did. Jesus loved to the very end. Jesus knew that it was a short amount of time, but he also was faithful to love until the end of his time. And this is the example, I think, that we can follow. The word here is to the very last moment that he loved them. To the fullest extent, he loved completely, with everything until the very end. Ultimately, this was shown and demonstrated on the cross, that Jesus loved them all the way up into the cross. He didn't stop. He kept pushing towards the cross. Can we love faithfully to the end? We know the opposite of that, right? We've experienced the opposite of that, where someone committed to love us and then they stopped. They weren't faithful to the end. Maybe you've hired a building contractor and your house is half finished. We don't appreciate that, do we? Some people renovate showers that still need the tiling to be done. And there's no tiles in the shower for like 3 or 4 months. Sorry, Dana. Yeah, but we know what this looks like where we don't actually finish. We don't love people to the end. We've done that to people, and we've been the recipients of this kind of inadequate, incomplete love. So Jesus loved them completely and to the very end. And that's why he cleaned their feet. John 13, verses 33 and 35, towards the tail end of this chapter, says, "Dear children, I'll be with you only a little longer. As I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Loving to the end. Loving completely with all of your heart is the expression of who Jesus is. And that's the example we are to follow. How we love, what that looks like, the ways in which we express this love can vary, but doing it with all of our heart and to the very end is the expectation. That's the example we need to follow. John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and returned to God. So he took up his towel and cleaned their feet. Verse 4. Can we be motivated that all authority belongs to Jesus Christ? Can we be motivated that he is over everything? Jesus knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He had all authority, and that's why he served. Jesus had security in his identity, and so he did the humble task. And he was serving from a position of power, not a position of weakness. Jesus served not because he lacked authority, but because he had it. John intentionally places his statement right before Jesus kneels. Because Jesus knew who he was free to take the lowest position. We can serve in the humblest of tasks if we are confident in who we are. It doesn't really matter what people say about us when we're doing that, because we know who we are. We know where we came from. We know where we're going. Jesus' humility flowed from identity, not weakness. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was right before the cross, that Jesus was there not because he had no power, but because he loved us. They walk into the Garden of Gethsemane and the son of the high priest comes in. And what does Peter do? Peter takes out a sword and cuts off the ear of the son of the high priest. What does Jesus do? Jesus picks up the ear, puts it back on, heals him. And he says this is what he says to Peter. Matthew 26, verse 53. "Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us? And he would send them instantly?" We're talking about at least 70,000 angels would come. Legions. A Roman legion had roughly 6,000 soldiers. So 70,000 angels, an overwhelming force. Jesus said, "I could call that down right now." Verse 54, "But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" Jesus had to go to the cross. And he comes from this position of power, but great humility and submission. His love for us. Not that he's weak. It's because he's strong. 2 Peter 3:9, the disciples learned this about him. He said, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Again, in Romans 2, Paul says the same thing about God's kindness and patience. It's not that he's weak, it's that he's loving. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And God, in all of his power and his authority, does not exercise it. He exercises grace on us, and he serves us. Can we, based on our identity in Christ as children of God, based on the authority of Christ, based on knowing where we came from and knowing where we're going, can we serve with humility? Yes. We can take that in with that confidence. We're not serving from a position of weakness. We belong to Jesus. We're the royal priesthood. So humble. We need to humble ourselves and serve because we know where we're going. I think God has given us authority, and we should have confidence to share the gospel with anyone without fear. We have authority to make disciples in places within the church that we belong to, but also make disciples outside the church that we belong to, because our authority is from Christ. So we're invited to operate and function in the context of this church, but also outside these walls, because of the authority that Christ has given us. And people will speak to you about why you are stepping outside of your church and trying to reach a lost world. It bothers people. It bothers other churches. But the authority of Christ says go. And that's our confidence. And we serve. We serve lost people. We also have authority to baptize. Every one of us. That's from God. We have authority to start churches. That's from God. We have authority to teach. We have authority to care for the poor. And of course, we have authority to wash dishes. No rules against that. We have authority to change diapers. We've been given authority to mop the floors. We've been given authority to clean toilets and, of course, wash feet. Because of his authority that he gives us. We know where we're going. We know where we came from. And we know who holds our future, right? Christ. It's secure. And we can operate and serve people with humility and with peace, knowing where we're headed. So in that context, we don't need approval. We have God's protection, so we don't need more protection. We don't need recognition. Because Jesus Christ is leading us. We know whose we belong to. Who do we serve? That's the how. That's the why. And we know the types of service, but who do we serve? Well, Jesus says to love our enemies, to serve the people that are not fun to serve, to serve the people who will never say thank you, to serve the jerks, to serve the difficult people. That is who God calls us to serve. Judas, the betrayer. Wow. And just so that we don't highlight Judas and miss everyone else, look, those group of disciples who were there, whose feet Jesus cleaned, of course, yes, one of them betrayed them, but the rest of them ran away from him. Peter denied him 3 times. And Jesus knew this was coming. Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. But he still cleaned his feet. So we serve people who reject us. We serve people who don't deserve it. We serve people who are not loyal to us. We serve people who don't understand us. We just serve them. This is love. And this love comes before repentance, before faithfulness, before understanding. This is the message of Christ to us, right? It's, if you are a follower of Christ today, you were saved when you were still a sinner. And that's why you needed saving. Jesus came to you while you were still a sinner. And so he came. Jesus has demonstrated this to us, and he gives us his example to follow. Romans 3, verse 23 and following. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, right? Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The fact of the matter is that Satan lives in many people that live around us, right? There are people all around us who are not children of God, who haven't experienced this incredible love of God. There's people all around us who are ready and just waiting for the moment to hurt you. And God says, serve them anyway. Serve them anyway. Show them the love of Christ. We all have that person in our life that is difficult to be around, right? We all do. Maybe we're that person that's difficult to be around. But I can tell you from my experiences that I have been loved by in ways by people that have shown me Christ. It's why I follow Jesus today, is because I was loved at a very young age by people who, and I didn't deserve it. Let me tell you, I was a really, really rough kid. But I was loved. I was loved by teachers. I was loved by friends. I was loved by my parents. And ultimately, I realized that I needed to follow Christ myself, that this gift was for me. Maybe that's your testimony this morning. You've been loved in an extraordinary way, and you've seen Christ. I hope so. I hope so. But Jesus is asking all of us to step up. He's asking all of us to love in extraordinary ways. And I have to say, honestly, this is not easy. And I know it's not going to be easy for you. Serving with humility in the hard things is hard. And we can only do this with the power and strength of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you too, I try hard to love people, and I fail often. I'm still learning how to do this in a way that communicates what I'm trying to communicate. I have so many areas that need work in my life to where I can truly express love in the way that I intend. Lord, help me. Help us to actually be this person that Christ has asked us to be. The example of Christ, to the point completely loving to the very end, to the cross. He asked us to follow him, that example, and be the same way. Lord, help New Song Family Church. Help us as a church to be these people. The evidence that we are children of God is in the way we love each other. And probably that's the loudest message that we can give to our family and friends, to this city, is the way we love each other. And so let's love each other well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your grace. Lord, thank you for humbling yourself. Lord, first by washing feet, but then by humbly going to the cross. Lord, we're grateful. And Lord, help us. Lord, give us strength to be these kinds of people that you ask us to be. I thank you for New Song Family Church. I thank you for the way they do love each other. Praise you, Lord, that I get to be part of this family here. Lord, I thank you and I praise you today, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.